for making a way for us to come into relationship with you. Only through Jesus Christ. It's the only way, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying on the cross and being buried and raising from the dead. And we thank you for going to heaven and sending your Holy Spirit to dwell among us, to convict us of sin and judgment and righteousness. So Lord, we pray today that your Holy Spirit would do just that in our hearts. Lord, convict us of our sin. Convict us of your righteousness and the judgment to come, Lord. God, we praise you and ask that you be with Pastor Brad. Give him freedom to preach. Lord, let him bring it just like you gave it to him. Help us to hear it and receive it and be changed forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wonderful worship. Thank you very much. So one of the announcements I forgot to make that is probably important that I make is that Amber, who had been doing the children's worship on second and fourth Sunday, she's taking a break for a little while. And so if you would like to help out with the children on the second and or fourth Sundays during our worship time, teaching them, there's materials and some other things that we can get to you. But just to let you be aware of that, we are needing some children's workers. So if you would like to volunteer, put that on your communication card. Drop it in the communication box a little later, okay? So, we're actually going through the book of Revelation, and we're picking out passages of Scripture that directly is connected to heaven and what we're going to see in heaven, what we're going to experience in heaven, what we're going to smell in heaven, and be able to be blessed in heaven. By the way, Tom, did a good job on that song. You probably are not aware, but years ago, Tom had a surgery, and they cut his vocal cord. And he's not been able to sing very well, but you did an awesome job today. Tom, praise the Lord. So, thank you. Last week we talked about Revelation chapter 12. We're going to go back to Revelation chapter 12. We talked about there is a war going on in heaven. And that's primarily what Revelation chapter 12 is talking about. And we talked about some war that's going on in the earth, but I want to talk to today about what's going on in heaven and what the enemy is trying to do in regards to this. So we want to read chapter 12 again, verses 1 through the entire chapter. So let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod, and her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days. Then there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil, or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they were defeated, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. When the dragon realized that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But she was given two wings like those of a great eagle, so she could fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. There she would be cared for and protected from the dragon for a time, times and half a time. Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood of water and flowed from his mouth. But the earth helped her by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that gushed out from the mouth of the dragon. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. Then the dragon took his stand on the shore beside the sea." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, I thank you for giving us insight into what the enemy's up to. Thank you for giving us the tools whereby we can defeat him. And Lord, God, Jesus, I thank you for what you did on the cross and the death blow that you had, which prevailed over the enemy. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talked about the battle being on two fronts. There's a battle taking place on earth, and there's a battle taking place in the heavenlies. The enemy's plan, Satan's plan, was to usurp God's authority, to get God off the throne and Jesus to get on the throne, I'm sorry, and Satan to get on the throne and become the authority and become the power over all heaven and earth. That was plan A. Plan B is that he's going to take, if that doesn't work, he's going to take as many people to hell with him as he possibly can. You may not recognize it, but there's a war taking place on the earth at this moment. We see it as a political war, or we see it as a race war. We see it maybe some other kind of war, but it's actually a spiritual warfare that's taking place. All of us can be persuaded by the enemy sometimes through temptation and through his insidious plans to get us to do things we ought not do. But there are also those who are possessed by him or by his demonic spirits, and they try to do what the enemy does, to wreak havoc in nations and in people's lives. Satan is known as our adversary. He is accuser of the brethren. He is called the devil, which means accuser or slanderer. He is known as a roaring lion, a liar, and the father of lies. He deceives the whole world. His Hebrew name, Abaddon, means destruction. Apollyon, his Greek name, means destroyer. Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. The deceiver, the tempter, and Lucifer are also titles given to Satan. Satan is our opponent and God's, and he is the archenemy of good. Jesus said that the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So Jesus called him the thief. And we see the thief at work in our nation even now. If you turn on the news, you read a newspaper, you see the thief at work coming to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That is his work and his plan that he accomplishes on the earth. So today I want us to look at what his plan is and his work is in regards to heaven. Okay? So, we are unable to see the enemies. We're unable to see the spirits fighting in the heavenlies. One day, perhaps, when we get our spiritual body, get our spiritual eyes, we'll probably be able to see that. And it's going to be a fascinating war that takes place. I don't know, how many of you have ever read the books by Frank Peretti, Out of the Dark, or let's see, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness? Several of you. Well, it's an interesting plot, an interesting story, where it's about these spirits who are attacking this town, or attacking a school, or attacking a church. And the church rises up and prays against these things. And then all of a sudden, well, maybe not all of a sudden, but over time, a whole atmosphere changes. And the Lord is victorious, and peace reigns. There's a war going on in heaven. And Scripture says, according to this Revelation chapter 12, that God's angels are fighting against Satan's demons. If you look at chapter 12 in depth, you're going to find that Satan, when he was cast out of heaven, he snatched one-third of the angels that were in heaven with him. Not all, and as I shared last week, I don't think all of the angels that went with Satan really chose to go. I think many of them just lost their focus and got sidetracked, and they left their post, and when they did that, the enemy snatched them. It didn't say that they left with him. He says he snatched them from heaven's armies. So imagine, if you will, how many of you have ever been in a war zone? Any of you who've served in the military been in a war zone? I haven't either been in a war zone. Not where there were bombs cascading in, shots being fired. But can you imagine, let's just say you're in Israel, and Hezbollah is shooting rockets over your house, and the house next door gets bombed. Neighbor down the street, they get bombed. Can you imagine how that would may shake you? The terror, perhaps, fright, the curiosity, what's going on? When the war's going on in heaven, there's a lot of angels who are like, what's going on? And they lose their focus, and the enemy snatches them. And many of us can be snatched by the enemy when we lose our focus. And I'm not saying that he can, well, he can, there's a lot of things he can do to us when we lose our focus. We can get emotionally distraught. We can, and eventually, if we're emotionally distraught to the point, I have known people who have taken their own lives. because of this emotional earthquake that has taken place in them. His plan is to destroy, to kill. Another thing, and so, just encouraging you, don't lose focus. And you can encourage me when you see me losing focus. Brad, get back into balance. A second thing we find, another tactic of Satan, is that he accuses the brothers. Scripture says that he stands before the Father, accusing us, accusing God's children before him. Sometimes we can hear those accusations. Have you ever done anything and the thought comes to your mind, say, oh, you idiot. You're never going to measure up. You're just a failure. You're unlovable. Nobody cares about you. You're a creep. Stop. Who do you think is saying those things to you? It's the accuser. It's the accuser. You're hearing that conversation going on in your mind, but the accuser is accusing you before the throne of God. What do you think God is saying? That's my kid. Don't talk about my kid. You know, one time Satan was standing before God and he accused Job. And he said, and God said, man, I'm proud of my kid, Job. And Satan said, well, you've built a hedge around him. If you take down that hedge, you'd see what kind of man he was. He would curse you to his face, to your face. So God said, prove it. Took down the hedge. Job was attacked. And he stood strong. He stood strong. And I'm sure Job... Well, you remember his friends accusing him? You remember that? If you read the book of Job, I mean, his friend, he had some great friends. And his wife, yeah. Great friends. And it just kept accusing him for like 30 chapters of accusations, one after another, after another, after another. But do you know what? Job wouldn't hear it. He would not listen to the accusations. He kept saying, my God, I trust him. I trust him. I trust my God. And you may listen to accusations because the accuser is trying to tear you down, beat you up, so that you cannot be the effective witness for Christ that he wants you to be, that the Lord wants you to be. You don't have to listen to him. You know, all of us have made some poor choices in life. Amen? Okay? Now, the enemy loves to remind us of our past. But I would just suggest that when he reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Okay? He's going to remind you of your past, but you can choose whether or not you're going to live there, dwell in your past, or if you're going to stand, say, you know what? That old man is dead. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ. So he's an accuser. One of the things we have to be careful of, that we don't get on his side and start accusing other people. Okay? With gossip and there's a lot going on in our nation today. And I try not to get caught up in the rhetoric. I have some very strong feelings about some of this stuff. If you want to ask me about it, you can ask me later. But it's easy to become the accuser. It's easy to take sides with Satan. What I have heard is that there are churches now that are splitting over these issues. Isn't that sad? People taking sides. This side says this, this side says this. And they forgot, they lost their focus. They lost their focus. The issue is not so much who is right and who is wrong. The issue is, are we going to keep our focus on the Lord? There's wrong on both sides. Okay? There's wrong on both sides. But it's easy to point the fingers at others, isn't it? So we have to be very careful that we keep our focus and not allow the enemy to dissuade it. What do you think the enemy's plan was in regards to these churches? Destroy them. What do you think his plan is for this church? It's to destroy them. But Scripture says, God said, that he has those who live in harmony and unity, that he commands his blessings, even life forevermore. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And we're not going to squabble over who's right, who's wrong. We're going to continue to walk in peace. You know, when I came in this morning, especially where the music was going on, it was just peace. It was just peace. There's no other word to describe it. It was just peace this morning. And I appreciate so much what our worship team is doing. No one has ever won an argument by arguing. No one has ever won a disagreement by arguing. Have they? Have you ever won one by disagreeing? Have you ever won a disagreement by arguing? It just causes everybody to just, I read a book. I want to suggest it to you. It's a book by Brant Hansen. Brant, Brant Hansen. It's called Unoffendable. Mike read it. Pretty good book, isn't it, Mike? Unoffendable. And he has chosen not to be offended by anything. He's a great author. He has autism. And he's also a radio show host. But he's just an incredible writer. And I would suggest you get it. As a matter of fact, he has audio books. He really does good with the audio as well. But I'm choosing not to be offended. Because once you're offended, there's bitterness, hatred, anger that can rise up within you. And that's not healthy for your soul. So the enemy is trying to divide us. He's trying to divide our nation. He's trying to conquer. He's trying to destroy our nation. So a third way that the enemy likes to do his warfare in heaven is that he hinders the prayers of the saints. Did you know that he could hinder your prayers? He hinders the prayers of the saints. I'm going to read to you a passage of scripture in Daniel chapter 10. I've tried to cut, I thought about, man, where can I cut this chapter out? But it's hard to, because every verse is kind of like addressing some of the issues. So actually what I did, I from verse 12 up to verse 19, I cut that out. But you can go back and read it later if you would like. And I would encourage you to. So Daniel, how many of you are familiar with Daniel? A mighty man of God. Drawn in the lion's den. He didn't seem to be bothered by that. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, had another vision. And he understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. Daniel said, when this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. He hadn't probably taken a bath. Okay? He just ate maybe salads. He was serious about getting connected with the Lord. He was serious about not taking time to do even some basic necessity type things because he really wanted to get an answer from the Lord. He says, and then on April the 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and I saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold about his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning. And his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like the vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away and hide. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted, and I lay there with my face to the ground. And just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. And he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. So when did his prayer begin to be heard? The first day. And he said, I've come to answer your prayer. How long ago was that? 3 weeks, 21 days. I've come to answer your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. So evidently they're still fighting. Okay? But he was able to get the prince of Persia out of the way long enough for this messenger to get to Daniel. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. And so he explains the vision. In verse 20, he replied, do you know why I have come? Soon I must return to fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. And after that, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece will come. Meanwhile, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one helps me against these spirit princes except Michael, your spirit prince. Isn't that an interesting passage of scripture? Very interesting passage of scripture. We see a glimpse into heaven about a spiritual warfare taking place and angels who are fighting these demonic spirits, holding up, hindering the prayers of Daniel from being answered. I wonder what would have happened if Daniel had quit praying. I wonder if he just gave it, if he just gave it a one-shot deal and what would have happened? I really think, and Frank Peretti kind of portrays this in his book, I really think that his prayers for 21 days helped that angel get through the armies of the enemy. I want to encourage you, church. Don't quit praying. On the first day that you pray, God hears your prayers. We've seen over and over in the book of Revelation where the angels are standing there, or the 24 elders are standing there with the censers in their hand, with the incense. That's what you're going to smell. Part of what you're going to smell in heaven. A beautiful incense. And so the 24 elders have this incense and filled with the prayers of the saints. Don't quit praying. I want to show you an 8-minute video. It's called The Return. And many of you are familiar with Jonathan Kahn. He's written books, The Oracle. He's written The Harbinger and other things. And he is encouraging us as Christians to begin to pray for our nation like we've never prayed before. And so, Sandra, if you will get that going, I would appreciate
it. This is Jonathan Kahn. We are standing at a pivotal moment in American history and world history. A moment that can permanently seal our nation's course and the course of the world for good, for bad, for calamity, for redemption. America and much of Western civilization was founded on a biblical foundation stone, but it's turned away from that foundation. We have not only driven God out of our public life and have called what is good evil and what is sin good, but we have sacrificed the lives of over 60 million unborn children. And America's fall from God is not only progressing, it's accelerating to the point that it's no longer just a falling away, but a war against the purposes of God. I wrote in The Harbinger of the signs of judgment that appeared in the last days of ancient Israel, warning of calamity, and that these same signs of warning have now appeared on American soil. The biblical template concerning judgment is that the nation so warned is given a space of time to return or to head for judgment and calamity. We are now in that window of time. But if America continues on its present course, that window will come to an end, and there will come a flood that will begin the end of religious freedom, even usher in persecution and seal America's fall. And if America falls, it will affect the entire world. This year, 2020, is crucial as it leads to a presidential election in which the stakes are higher and the necessity of prayer more critical than ever before. And even if the election goes in the direction of biblical values and righteousness, if we don't see a spiritual turning, an awakening, a repentance, revival, then all the political, legal, judicial, and cultural efforts will ultimately fail or be undone. We have a window of time, and the purpose of that window is to return and for revival. Without that return, America will be lost. What can we do? What can you do? In the days following 9/11, people flocked to houses of worship, and it looked as if there could have been a spiritual revival, an awakening. But it never came, because there was no repentance. And without repentance, without a turning back, there can be no revival. But I have seen, once in my life, the hand of God change the course of American and world history. And it all began, not in the halls of government, but with the people of God who gathered in a sacred assembly in our nation's capital with the scripture, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sinful ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." It can happen again. But if we don't respond now, at this most critical moment, we may never have the chance to do so again. Since the time of 9/11, I've been calling for return, for repentance, for revival, not only as individuals, but as a nation, according to 2 Chronicles 7:14. At the same time, a faithful man of God, Kevin Jessup, has for years carried the burden of a sacred assembly for that same purpose of restoration. We are convicted that now is the time. Therefore, this is the announcing of the return, the National and Global Day of Prayer and Repentance. It will be a day, and more than a day, a time and a season for the movement for prayer, repentance, return, and revival. The central day will be Saturday, September 26th, in a sacred assembly, according to what is laid forth in Scripture, to take place in our nation's capital on the Washington Mall. For those who can't make it or want to do something where you are, then gather together in your states, your cities, in your towns, in your houses of worship, in your homes, or be part of those gatherings already planned. This will take place not only 40 days before the presidential election, but also on the 400th anniversary of the sailing of the Mayflower, in the days of America's founding and dedication to God. And surrounding the day of return on September 26th will be 10 days, known from ancient times as the 10 days of repentance, starting with the Feast of Trumpets and ending on the Day of Atonement, to set as a special time to intensify our prayers, our intercessions for repentance and revival, September 18th to September 28th. Believers and leaders who are already part of the return include everybody from Pat Robertson to Dr. James Dobson, from Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, to Martin Luther King's niece, Alveda King, and many, many more. When does the return begin? Right now. How? With you and me, as we commit this time and this year for return, prayer, repentance, and revival. To commit first to our own repentance and to begin actually living in revival. And then to pray for others, the return and revival of our nation and the world. You who are parents, begin by leading your families in revival. Ministers, lead your groups in revival. Pastors, lead your churches into revival. Leaders of ministries, movements, and denominations, lead your people into revival. And spread the word to everybody you can. Let the believers, pastors, and churches in your areas know. Use social media, use everything you can to spread the word so they can have a part. And if you're watching this and you're not sure you know God, or that your life is in His will, then come to Him now. Or come back to Him now. And then come join in the return. So I invite you to come to the nation's capital on the Washington Mall, September 26th, 2020. Plan now. You can rent buses, trains, cars, planes, however you can come, or gather wherever you are. And if you're watching this from a nation outside of America, you can be part of bringing the return to your nation by doing what I've set forth in this message and going to the return website for more information. I'll be sending out more messages as we go forth. But for now, for more information, to have a greater part, to represent the return in your area, or to stay up to date, if you're not already on that site, go to the website for the return, which is easy to remember. It's thereturnwebsite.org. That's thereturnwebsite.org. The Lord is calling. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their sinful ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. The movement and chance we have before us now may never come again. If we don't return now, we may pass the point of no return. So now, in view of the calling and of the moment before us, let us each rise to that call, to do what He has called us to do, to believe for great and mighty things we know not of, to return and seek to live in revival and become messengers of revival. It's time to break up our fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord as never before. It's time to return.
in some way we will be participating in that. And so just want to encourage you and let you know what's coming up, because it's up to us as believers in Christ as to which direction this country goes. Much of it will be dependent upon how much we spend on our knees in prayer. And so there is a battle going on. A battle going on for our nation. A battle going on for the souls of men. There's also a battle going on for you, for your soul. Satan offers the pleasures of this world. But he doesn't show you the end result. He doesn't show you the consequences following him or indulging in sinful behavior. He doesn't show you any of that stuff. He doesn't show you the heartache of rejecting Jesus. Jesus, on the other hand, offers you the pleasures of heaven. If you are willing to turn from your sin, from Satan and from self, turn to him. Jesus explains it's not an easy road, but the rewards are worth it. And so the question for each of us today is, who are we going to serve? Who are we going to serve? Who will you give your life to? Some might say, well, I don't want to choose. But choosing Jesus means that you will not spend eternity with him, that you'll have to pay for your own sins. It means that you've chosen to follow Satan. Choosing not to choose means that you've already chosen. You've made a decision. God has already decided. He's chosen you. But you need to choose him. We're going to have a time of invitation. And some of you need to get your hearts in right relationship with the Lord. Some of you may need to come to the altar and pray. Some of you might just want to put something on your communication card and say, I need to speak with you, Pastor. You know the decisions you need to make. Don't put it off. Now is the day. Make that decision today. Father, I come before you today. Lord, I thank you for your encouragement to us in this area of prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are victorious over every sin and spirit. You are victorious over Satan. We'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Lord, there may be some here today who've never received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that today they would not leave this place without receiving you, turning their back on sin and self, and accepting you as their personal Lord and Savior. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy name.